All right. So, well, welcome to everyone who is joining us right now in this room. Welcome to everybody live who is sitting here in this place. And by the way, welcome to all of you coming to us. What is up, Black Hawk Fitchburg, Black Hawk Downtown, my people there, shout out to you, to all of you across the hall in the gallery, to those of you in the Traditions venue, those of you in the Chinese venue, everybody joining in online. Have I forgotten anyone? Anyone else? We are so glad that you're here with us. My name is Matt Metzger, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Black Hawk Church. I oversee our downtown venue. And if you're new to Black Hawk today, we have been in this series for 2017 called Love This Book, where in a full calendar year, we're taking kind of a bird's eye tour guide approach to the entire Bible, looking at the entire story from Genesis to Revelation in a year, in hopes that we would understand more the big picture of God and what He is trying to do in the world. And so right now in the story, we are in the books of Kings and Prophets in the Old Testament. And Chris kicked us off in this particular section just a couple weeks ago, and he said that these sermons are going to be kind of Debbie Downer moments for us altogether. They're a little gloom and doom and kind of painful to look at altogether. To give us just a historical picture of what's going on, to catch you up if you've missed a few weeks or if you haven't been around, there is the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel now has been broken into two different kingdoms. They separated into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Both of them have kings and both of them have people. And let's be honest, the vast majority of it in the book of 1st and 2nd Kings, they don't want anything to do with God. They just completely fall away from God. And so God begins to raise up prophets. And for a lot of the different prophets' writings we actually have in Scripture, in the books of the major and minor prophets. And most of the messages of these guys was gloom and doom. You know, I mean, major downer type stuff. Their job from God was to convict the people of Israel and Judah and to help to see their need to return to God. That's what they were trying to do. And so what I want to do, Chris kicked us off the last couple weeks. What I want to do today is I want to jump up to about 30,000 feet. And I want us to answer the question, what was it that the people of Israel and the people of Judah were doing that was so bad? Like, what were they doing that was making God so angry at the time? And what are the things that we can learn from their mistakes? And so what I want to do is I'd love for us to open right now to the book of Isaiah in your Bibles. If you have it on your phones or your tablets, or if you actually still have a paper Bible, pull that out right now. We're going to go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1. Now, Chris, last week, talked some about Isaiah. We looked at Isaiah chapter 6 last week for part of the message. And Chris gave us some background on Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet who was working predominantly with the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, speaking to the people of Israel and Judah, but predominantly to Judah. And he was really giving them a message. They needed to return to God. And if they didn't, they were going to find themselves falling under the tyranny of the Assyrians and then eventually the Babylonians. And so that's where we're going to kick off. But the interesting thing is that the words that he writes in the book of Isaiah are very similar to a lot of the other prophets, because the message that he was trying to get across to these people was the same message that so many of the prophets were writing about. I mean, honestly, like if we had enough time, we could have looked at passages from Jeremiah, from Micah, from Amos. I mean, all that would have said almost the exact same thing of what Isaiah was saying. So Isaiah, we're looking at this passage today, but realizing he's speaking for a much greater group of people. So, and in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, it's interesting. For the sake of time, I'm just going to tell you about the first 11 verses, because it is like, Isaiah is like giving the people of Judah like major spiritual spanking right here, like from the beginning. Like if you got a letter and it started off this way, you'd be like, I'm not reading the rest of this. I mean, it was a bummer. He starts off comparing the people of Judah to dumb farm animals, you know, saying that, look, farm animals know their owners and know where to head, how to get at home when things start going bad, but somehow you of Judah, you have no idea of that. He also says that for them, he compares them to a person who has been like beaten and bloodied from head to toe and in serious need of medical attention, yet won't go and receive it. He then goes on and compares them to people in a hut in the middle of like an open field, and the city is under siege, being attacked by people from the outside. And if there's like this small little hut in the middle of an open field, guarantee that hut is toast. It has no protection, but the people inside are just sort of like oblivious to what's going on. He even goes on to compare them to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if you don't know, Sodom and Gomorrah was a city in the book of Genesis that God, like, they were so evil, so corrupt, God just like wiped them off the face of the planet. Like, note to self, if you're being compared to Sodom and Gomorrah in a letter, that's a bad thing. So, and these are the images that Isaiah goes with from the very beginning. It's like Isaiah is trying to get their attention, but they're not listening. Like, it reminds me of, okay, have you ever watched a scary movie, and maybe this is you, maybe another person, where like you're with the person who's like talking to the TV screen the whole time, trying to warn the people of what's going on. Have you ever done that? I mean, because part of the thing of a scary movie is that you see what's coming that the people on the screen don't, right? So like you see the person facing this direction and someone's like coming up behind them, you know, and you're like, no, turn around, or don't go in there, you know, and we can, like, we've been with people like that will talk to the movie screen. You're like, it's not going to do any good. You know, like, that's the idea of what Isaiah is doing here. He's talking to a movie screen, but they're not listening. And so he's trying to get their attention. And then in verse 11, everything changes and he begins to call them out on the sin that they're stepping into. So verse 11 of chapter 1, let's go there right now. Verse 11 says this: "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feast and your appointed festivals, I hate with all of my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong." Think that he's got their attention. You know what's the interesting thing is he says there at the end, stop your evil, doing evil. Get these things out of my sight. The interesting thing is all of these things that he's calling evil in this moment, if we go back and look at the list of the things that are in this passage, they're all things that God had commanded. Like sacrifices were not something that God was looking at saying, I hate sacrifices. He had commanded the people to make sacrifices. There are other places in the Old Testament where people would bring animals, sacrifice them, and it says in scripture, it was like a fragrant offering to the Lord. But he's saying in this case, their worship and their Sabbath days that they keep and the different festivals they do and their prayers, their sacrifices, all of the things they do, they were disgusting to the Lord. Why? Because God knew their hearts. You see, all of these things that they were doing ultimately had just become like ritual to them. It had become like an act of duty to follow God in some way. It had become things that they did out of guilt, or even worse, like to manipulate God in some way, to move in the direction they wanted him to move in. So they would do these things to try to manipulate God. And yet in reality, they were worshiping all kinds of other gods because they were worshiping the one true God, but these other ones just in case God wasn't coming through for them the way they wanted to. God said, I don't want anything to do with that. kind of like this. So I have some fresh cut flowers here on stage. Okay, now let's do this. All skate, all sites, all venues, including people here in the room. How many of you, if you were dating someone, or like you like receiving flowers? Raise a hands right now. If you're, yep, that's good. And some of you need to start playing along. Let's try that again. How many of you would like to receive flowers in some way? I'm seeing both hands go up from some people. That's awesome. So yeah, now, but okay, if we were to really unpack that, how many of you would like to receive flowers? You're like, yeah, but if we really start to unpack that and really went to the depth of it, you would probably say, I like receiving them depending on how they're given. Let's say that, let's go even a step farther and say you were a florist shop owner. I'm sure that somebody watching right now owns a florist shop, so this is really hitting home to you. The rest of you, we're going to play along and pretend that we're a florist shop owner. You've got all the flowers in the world that you need. You are not in need of any more flowers. And yet, if you're dating someone, and because they care about you, they love you so much, they bring you flowers, my guess is you still love receiving those flowers because it's a sign of what's going on inside that person's heart. But let's say that person brought you flowers and you received them and you say, oh, thank you so much. And they went, well, it's my duty. You know, I didn't really want to, but I felt like you needed some, or let's take it even a step far. I felt guilty here, or let's even take it a step farther. Let's say that person who was giving you flowers was giving you these flowers to manipulate you in some way. Or let's go even deeper. Let's say that the person giving you flowers, you found out that like they were cheating on you with multiple people. You see, all of a sudden, these flowers that like in certain situations would bring such feelings of love and warmth and admiration and cause you to move towards somebody, that if we think about the other circumstances, if they were bringing you flowers, you would look at those flowers and say, I don't want anything to do with those. Because really, if you're a florist shop owner, you're looking, you're going, I got all the flowers I need. Like, why would I want those? And when we look at them in those situations, we even look at them and go, those flowers, they make me sick. I don't want anything to do with those. See, that's what God was saying to the people of Israel. He was saying, these flowers that you're bringing me, the sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs, like, I've got all the bulls and goats and lambs that I need. Thank you very much. Everything you have, guess what? I own anyway. I don't need any of that. What I want is your hearts. And your hearts, they are far from me. You have turned a relationship with me into ritual and duty and manipulation. And you are in relationship with all kinds of others other than me. Therefore, the things that you bring to me, they make me sick. He goes on even farther, Isaiah does, to begin to bring them to the place of understanding what someone who is truly in love with God, what their life is really supposed to look like. Go to verse 17. So he's just finished. Verse 16, wash your hands, make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. He says this, learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. They're doing all these things wrong hypocritically. And then what does Isaiah move towards? Fight for the oppressed. Plead the case of the widow. Fight for those who can't fight for themselves. You see, you know what the two main areas of sin that the people of Israel and the people of Judah fell into that all of these prophets were trying to help them see? The two main areas of sin, one is idolatry. We see that from those first verses. The second part, second sin, social injustice. You see, people back then at that time were very good at kind of turning a blind eye to those in their world that were in need and couldn't fight for themselves. And that's what they did at best. At worst, they used those people to stand on in order that they would boost up their own power and their own wealth. And God was saying to them, the things that you're doing right now, man, they make me sick. Because you are missing a major piece of the puzzle of what it means to be a follower of me in the way that you treat those who can't fight for themselves. So to illustrate this, I went out this week and I bought a puzzle. I went to a particular store in town that has a ton of puzzles and board games. And so I'm looking at all these puzzles and trying to figure out which one would just really fit well with what we were going to talk about today. And so I landed on a puzzle of the Golden Girls. So, because it just felt right. So now some of you, you might be going like, seriously, you bought a puzzle of the Golden Girls? To where I would look at you and say, don't judge me. Don't judge me. So, and in fact, it was interesting. The person who owned the store, I said to her, I brought this up and I lay it up front and she goes, you know, that puzzle sells more than any other puzzle here in this store. We can't keep that one in. So if you're looking like Father's Day gift, there you go, right there. Every dad will love the Golden Girls puzzle. But so I brought this puzzle home and my family, we started to do this 1,000-piece puzzle this week of the Golden Girls. Now, are there any puzzle, all sites, all venues, again, all skate, raise the hands. How many of you are puzzle people? Like on a rainy day, give me a puzzle, I will go for it. All right, that's good. Yeah. So I am not one of those people. I have sort of grown over time to at least be a puzzle tolerator. And what I mean by that is that I'll sit down for a few minutes and I'll find a piece or two that fits and I will put those into place and then I'm good. I'm good just stepping away, dropping the microphone, and I'm done. And I feel really good about myself that I've contributed in some way to that puzzle. But my daughter Leah, my wife Rachel, like they love puzzles. Like they could go for a long time. My wife's side of the family, who are in the traditions venue right now, they love puzzles and can just get after it. But here's the thing you realize. Whether you're a puzzle person or a puzzle contributor, it doesn't matter. When you get to the end of a puzzle and you are just about to finish, and you like there is nothing more annoying, nothing more like life sucking than the moment when you get to the end of the puzzle and what has taken place. You are, yes, you are missing a piece of the puzzle. There is nothing worse. And there's nothing worse when it's not just like a piece of like background off to the side, but when you are missing Betty White's eye, dude, that is a bad moment. And we've all been there. You know, you get to the end of the puzzle, you're looking everywhere for this piece, you can't find, or maybe you're missing a few pieces at that point. And you look at the puzzle, you can't find them anywhere, and what does it make you want to do? Are you going to get that puzzle out again and do it sometime? No. You are probably going to chuck that puzzle because it's missing strategic pieces that kind of kill the whole idea. That's what God was saying to the people of Israel. That's what he was saying to the southern kingdom of Judah. He was saying, look, you've been living hypocritically. The things that you're bringing to the table, look, I don't want your flowers. And by the way, you're not interested in serving those who are oppressed and pleading for their needs and their cases. They're, like, you are missing a major piece of the puzzle of what it means to be a follower of mine. Therefore, I'm just ready to completely get rid of you. It's harsh, isn't it? Yet it makes way more sense when we understand the big picture of what God was calling the people of Israel to be from the beginning. If you go back to the book of Genesis, when God first started to call the people of Israel, he comes to Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel that it all began from. And God made promises to him. He said, I am going to make you, in Genesis 12, he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation and I'm going to bless you. And I will make your name great and you are going to be a blessing to everyone. God's desire was that he would have a people. And that people would love him deeply. And that love that they experienced from him, from his blessing, the love that they give him would fuel them to be able to love everyone else they came into contact with. So that people would experience something different from the way that they were. This was the idea of God. And so even for God, as the people of Israel began to multiply, God laid out commands for them. He gave them the Ten Commandments. You remember those? And then if we continue in the Old Testament, I mean, hundreds of different commands. But all of those commands could be narrowed down into two different commands that God gave the people of Israel at different times. So they both are found in the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then in Leviticus, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Think about it. All of the hundreds of commandments, all of the Ten Commandments could be broken down into just those two commandments. In other words, if we as people, if the people of Judah and Israel had been able to just do those two things, there would have been no need for any other commandment. That was the desire of what God wanted his people to truly be about. So the people on the outside, when they came into the nation of Israel, that they would come in and they would see something different than what it was that they were experiencing in their own countries, their own nations. I mean, think about that. I mean, when we look at the list of the things that were talked about here at the beginning of this passage, verses 11 through 16, you know, the people of Israel were worshiping their God. Well, so was every other nation. They were worshiping gods. The people of Israel were making sacrifices. So was every other country. The people of Israel were keeping Sabbath days holy. So was every other group. The people of Israel were praying and worshiping. So was every other nation. What was it that was supposed to be different about the people of Israel? God's desire was that when people from the outside came into Israel, that they would walk into this nation, walk into these people, and they would say, whoa, there's something different about you. Because I look around like you are, there are no orphans who are starving on the streets right now and going to die. They're like, your widows, those who have lost their husbands, who were the breadwinners for their families, like you take care of them. There is no poor population in this city. And it's not just out of like some type of plan. It's that like you people, you actually like you really love each other. It's like you love your God and you love your neighbor as yourself. I've never seen that before. I want to be a part of that. You see, the idea of God is when people from the outside came in and experienced what they potentially could see on the inside of his people, they would see the kingdom of God and through that kingdom understand the character of God. That they would come into the place and go, these people, they are so different. Look at the way that they love each other. That's amazing. I want to be a part of it. I want to understand the God it is that they're serving. Whoa, that God actually loves me. That's amazing. And they would be drawn into the family of God through the kingdom of God, that they experienced where they experienced the character of God. That was God's plan. But the people of Israel, the people of Judah, they totally missed it. And so everything that they were doing just became about ritual. And God turned to them and said, I don't want those flowers. And when it came down to social justice, fighting for the rights of those who can't fight for themselves, they missed a huge piece of the puzzle. And they used people for their own selfish gain, or they just turned a blind eye and went about their own lives. That was the problem with the people of Judah, that the prophets were trying to get their attention about for the people of Israel and Judah. Okay, so how does that apply to our lives? Well, it doesn't take very long to be able to realize. Isn't it easy for us as well to fall into the same issues? I mean, think about it. When we think about what a Christian today is supposed to look like what are the things that exemplify them? So a Christian probably goes to church. They read their Bible and they pray. They're probably in some type of Bible study, small group, life group type of thing. They probably serve at their church in some way. They probably give some money. Yeah, but isn't it true over time where all of those things can become, rather than from a loving relationship with a God who loves us deeply, can become about ritual, where we do these things out of duty, or we do them out of guilt, or we do them out of manipulation, trying to manipulate God in some way? I mean, isn't it true that all of us, myself included, can turn to God at times and say, God, look at all the things that I'm doing. You owe me. Or God, I'm going to ramp this up a little bit in hopes that now you're going to return the favor and you're going to, you see, we try to manipulate God. God turns to us in the midst of those things and he goes, I don't want those flowers. I'm not interested. The other thing too, I think that it's very easy for us to do in today's day and age is to miss the idea that God's heart beats for justice for all people, locally, nationally, globally, because he tells us as his followers that his desire is that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, and everyone on this planet would fall under the category of our neighbor. And all of a sudden, as we start to talk about social injustice, what justice really looks like, things get really uncomfortable. Because it can so easily, in today's day and age, just become a political issue of a party that you follow or a plan that is set aside. Look, social injustice, it is political. But it goes so much deeper than that. Because regardless of what party, Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, Independent, whatever you might fall under, that if we are a follower of God, our heartbeat should be to become more like God, that our lives would reflect more of who he is. And all you have to do is open your Bible and realize that social justice is a major piece of the puzzle of what it means to follow God. And so we're called to be different. But man, we look at it when it comes to politics and it can hit a nerve and get really uncomfortable. Another thing that can make us uncomfortable when we think about that is the fact that it can be really daunting. I mean, all you have to do is turn on the news and you see it everywhere, don't you? And I don't know about you, but when I read the news or look at what's going on, not just in our city, but in our nation, in our country, in our world, like I begin to feel very small. And I ask myself easily, what difference can I honestly make? And I think that's a natural place for any of us to go to, because these are huge systemic problems. And yet the only way that systemic problems are ever changed, are ever addressed, is when the hearts of individuals begin to change. And I think that's what God desires for us. Not for us to get online with some agenda, but to realize that the heart of God beats for all people. So what do we do about that? Well, I just want to take a couple minutes just to throw out some ideas, now that we're all uncomfortable, of what it is that we can do in order to move towards this. I think it's an issue we all need to deal with, and for all of us, when we address it, one, we need to be humble. It could be really easy for any of you to go, Matt, you're right. I'm headed out of here. I'm going to find a homeless shelter and I am going to change that place. You know, like I am going to, like when I get there, we're going to put everything in right. And it's really easy to get hero syndrome rather than being people who come in humbly and realize that these issues that we start to talk with, they are complicated and they are deep and we don't know much coming in to help. That we need to be people who are willing to come in humbly. Look, the prophet Micah actually said this. He said, he has shown you, O humans, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. We need to be people who realize that when we move into a situation to serve people, that the people who we serve, that God guaranteed desires for us to learn so much from them that our lives might be changed by them as much as it is that we're hoping their lives are changed by us. That we can become, again, more the community of God who love each other deeply and are transformed through one another. Another thing I think that we can do once we get to the place of being humble, we need to be willing to learn. There are all sorts of ways that you can learn. I encourage you, go and do a word study on justice in Scripture and understand more of God's heart. Another thing you can do, there are amazing books on this subject. I've got four of them that I just found really quickly, and I didn't even put Gary Haugen on there from International Justice Mission, who writes all sorts of stuff about this, but these four books are amazing. Right now, take out your phone, take a picture of that, and make that your summer reading list, and just learn more about this subject of justice and why it would be so important to God. Another thing that you can do, our website, our impact ministry that we have at Blackhawk, local, national, global, is absolutely amazing. And if you get onto our website, there's a test that you can take that helps you to see ways that you can serve and places that you would fit really well. There is all sorts of information about our local partners, our national partners, and our global partners that are doing all kinds of different work. At all of our sites, all of our venues, like in the lobbies of all of those people, are posters right now with information about all of our global partners that you can just learn more about and understand understand what they are doing. With our local partners, there's information there on places where you can serve that you can find out so much information. And the thing that happens when we learn is that one is we're humble, and then as we learn, it gives us a list of things that we know to pray for. And the next thing is pray. Pray that God, like pray for these different people, for our global partners, for the different work that God's doing in the world. But the other thing to pray for too is that God would change our own hearts, that our hearts would be more like his, that we would understand his love for all people, that we might fall in line with that and do the same. And then lastly, do something. I know that's kind of a given, you know, but what is it that you can do? We can't do everything, but you can do something. You know, what is it that you're good at? Where are you gifted? What are places that you might be lined up to contribute very specifically? What are things that you care about deeply? You know, where are the places that you might be able to contribute, to serve, to give to? That we might together be able to do something. And in that we might as a community not just become all about social justice. It is deeper than that. That we might become more the people that God desires for us to be. So that when people think about this, when people come into contact with us and see the way that we as a community love our neighbor as ourselves so well, that they might be drawn to the God who we serve, that our kingdom that expresses who God is might truly reflect the character of the God who loves us so deeply. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for the fact that you love us the way that you do. And God, subjects like this, I mean, when we look at the people of Israel and Judah, but then when we take it to our own lives, I just realize we can so easily fall short of your standards of who it is that you desire for us to be. And so God, for all of us right now who are feeling uncomfortable looking at the different ways that we are, I pray, Father, that you would do a work in us to transform us into the people that you desire for us to be. Help us to love others the way that you love them, that we might be people who fight for the rights of those who cannot fight for themselves, that we might transform this world into a place that reflects you better to all people who need you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all other sites and venues are gone right now. So now it's just us, this intimate little group of hundreds, you know. And I don't know about you, but these weeks, as Chris said, are like convicting, and they're deep and they're dark and they're painful. And one of the reasons why they're painful is because I have to go to the place of looking at my own personal relationship with God. And the ways that honestly, like when I look at it, I realize how messed up I am. How I am so about myself and my own selfish desires. I can think about God way less than I should. My relationship can easily become ritualistic. And how really when it comes to thinking about others who are in deep need, I forget that they're my neighbor. And it's in moments like that when I come, I don't know about you, but this is me. When I come to the place of realizing the depth of my sin, where I realize my need of a savior all over again. And that's why I love the fact that on a day like today, we get the chance to take communion together, where we get to remember the body and blood of Christ that makes all the difference in the world for us, not by some external act of coming and taking bread and taking a cup, but by us placing our faith in Christ, who loved us so deeply that he gave himself completely and set the ultimate example of what our lives are supposed to be about. And so as we come to the table today, my hope is that this would be a reminder of the way that God loves us, that it might continue to transform who we are as people. Now, for some of you, you've never taken communion before here, and I want to give you a little bit of an idea how we do this. Servers are going to come forward, and they're going to distribute small pieces of bread. Once you get that bread, hang on to it, and we will take that all together. I'll lead us in that. Then they're going to do the same with the cup. Take the cup, hang on to it. We'll take it all together. And who's this for? This is for anyone who's come to the place where they have accepted Jesus and Him alone for their salvation. So you don't have to be a member here. You don't have to regularly attend Blackhawk. If you've come to that place where you have placed your faith in Jesus and Him alone for your salvation, then like come and take with us. But we know every time we gather, there are people who are all over the map spiritually. We get that. We are so glad that you are here. We hope you feel like this is a place you can land. You don't have to believe to belong. And we want you to know that from the front, because we know that like we put you in an awkward situation when we do something like this. And I want you to hear from us that we, in you not taking the elements, man, the people around you, all of us up front, we're not like looking down upon you or thinking poorly of you in any way. It shows that you take what we do here seriously, and we really respect that. So I want to go ahead and open us in prayer, but I'd like to ask the servers to go ahead and come forward right now. And as they are doing that, I want to take a minute to pray over the bread that we're about to receive. So would you pray with me right now? Lord God, we thank you so much for your love for us that really doesn't make sense. You just continue to shower us with love that we do not deserve. And Father, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus, who came to pay a penalty we could never pay on our own, in order to open a door for us to be in right relationship with you through his body being broken. We ask, Father, as we take this, you would help us to remember the great love that you have for us. Lord Jesus, the love that you have for us that is way beyond our comprehension. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.